America has long been known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. But like any other place on this earth, it's also the home and the land of the burdened. And you can't go a place on this earth without finding somebody who's having a burden. Talk to almost any family in your church or outside the church, down the street, Christian and non-Christian, and they're either going through a burden, they've just gone through a burden, or they're worried about some kind of burden that looks to them like it's coming in their future. Burdens to me are kind of like nut grass. You just can't seem to get rid of them. They just keep popping up. Some have more than others do, and we don't understand this, but I tell you, everybody just about, sooner or later, has more burdens than they know what to do with. There's a popular school of preaching going on today, and it's known primarily as health and wealth gospel. You name it and you claim it. And the whole philosophy behind this kind of teaching is that God wants all of His children to be debt-free, free of all sickness, free of all affliction, free of all accidents, free of all worry, and free of all trouble. In other words, it is God's desire to free you completely from anything that would cause you to have a burden. Now, that sounds wonderful. But, folks, I tell you what, as far as I can understand Scripture, the only time you're going to get that is when you finally get to heaven. Then there won't be any more burdens. And I don't believe this name it and claim it can change all of the circumstances surrounding our life where nothing anymore will ever happen to cause sorrow or sickness and so forth. I just say we're going to have to get to heaven before we can get back. Jesus said Himself in Matthew 6:34, the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Sufficient to each day is the trouble thereof," implying you're going to have enough burdens every day without worrying about tomorrow's and dwelling on those of yesterday. So the implication is, even from Jesus, every day is going to have its burdens. And I tell you, I believe every day Christ lived, there was some kind of burden that He had to deal with in His life. We sing a song in our church sometimes, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." That's a lot easier said than done, although that's exactly what the Scriptures tell us to do. One such verse is 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And we can say that, and yet we still find when we're in the midst of a heavy heart, it's hard to take our burden to the Lord and leave it there and forget about it and let Him handle it. If you can, that's wonderful, but most people have a real problem doing this. I came across the following story that was told by a minister, and he was preaching on burdens, and I just kind of tell you the story real quickly. It was about a king who placed a heavy stone in the middle of a road, and you couldn't, on each side of the road was a kind of a high cliff, and you couldn't get through unless you moved the stone out of the middle of the road. And he hid behind one of the areas somewhere, and he was going to watch as the people came by and see who would remove the stone or what would be said. Many of the people going to work and coming from work would come by, and they would have to figure out some way to get around or go back home. And many of those that came there complained. Why didn't the king keep up his highways in better shape? Why did he let things like this happen? Why hadn't he cleaned this kind of obstacle out of the road? And then it came along a poor peasant was on his way to town to sell his vegetables, and of course he couldn't take his cart through because the road was blocked by the stone. So he looked it over, and instead of going back another way, he decides to move it. It was not impossible, but it was difficult. And as he began to move the stone, he finally got it far enough out of the road so he could pass by, and he noticed that underneath the stone there was a purse. And so he, of course, goes and picks the purse up. He opened it up, and it was full of gold pieces. And it had a note inside the purse from the king, saying that this money belonged to the one who was willing to remove the stone out of the highway. Now, the minister who told the story made the comment that under every burden, every stone, every hardship that our heavenly King has placed in our path, there is a hidden blessing. And if we dodge the burden, go another way, then we dodge the blessing. Now, if there is a blessing under every burden, then that means you're going to have to deal with what you find in your path. Now, the minister didn't give a verse out of the Bible to verify this idea that there is a burden blessing underneath every burden. Maybe he had in mind Romans 8:28, one very familiar text. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So you have two conditions here for all things to work good. Number one is that you have to love God. The other is you have to be doing those things that are according to His purpose for your life. And in that case, let us say maybe, yes, there is a blessing for every burden. Either God permits or God orchestrates. And I can't say there's not a blessing connected with every burden, and yet I'm not sure I can make that as a guaranteed promise either. But anyway, the minister may be right. I have to give this more thought. You can think about it too. But I am talking about burdens. There are many burdens that to us don't make any sense at all. And we have yet to see any blessing that has been derived from the burden. Now, I'm not saying there's not, but we have not yet seen the blessing. And besides the everyday variety of burdens that most all of us share alike, I think the Christian has some added burdens that he must bear. Number one, the burden for the lost. That is a burden if you care about lost people. There's the burden that comes from just seeing the wickedness that's taking place in our land. We are burdened. Thirdly, there is the burden we have for the church. Its success, its ministry, its people. Then we have the burden for the backslidden brethren in the church who are no longer walking with the Lord. These are burdens that Christians have that non-Christians do not have. While we're on the subject of burdens, I want to talk about our object now, and that is wormwood. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. He says, I am going to feed the prophets wormwood. I'm going to make them drink the bitter water of gall. For because of the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone forth throughout all the land. Now, in a real sense, the prophets had become a burden to the people, and the prophets had become a burden to the Lord. And God is saying, as a result of the burden you have caused me, and the burden you have caused the people, I'm going to bring a burden of wormwood upon you. Wormwood was a bitter plant that was normally associated with a bitter experience. It's just sort of a word they use to compare an experience of life. If it was bitter, they said it's a wormwood experience. Now, during this time, there was a famine in the land. Jeremiah was instructing the people according to the will of God. And in some instances in Scripture, a famine was the result of God being burdened by the sins of the people, and the famine was the burden God sent upon them because of the burden they had put upon Him. It was a reactionary burden. This famine would not have happened had they not burdened the Lord with their sins. So, in this instance, some burdens, and I can't say what is your situation now, but sometimes a burden we have can be the byproduct of a burden we have placed upon the Lord. Now, this famine was that kind of a burden. It was not God's really designed desire, but it was a consequence of their sin, and so they were experiencing the burden of a famine. And God did not lift the famine burden, but now threatens to even intensify the burden, especially because of the prophets. Jeremiah 23:12. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them, talking about the prophets now, they're living in a time of famine too. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on, and they shall fall down. And I will bring evil upon them, saith the Lord. You cannot help but wonder, well, what did the prophets do? You would think the famine would be enough of a burden for the sins that they had committed. They had not repented yet. But what did the prophets do that would cause God to say, I'm going to give you a double-dose burden. I'm going to give you a wormwood burden. I would think famine would be wormwood enough. But he says the prophets deserve something even more severe. And immediately our mind goes, well, it must be adultery. I mean, the Israelites were so hung up on idolatry, this has to be it. No, not this time. That's not the problem this time, and that's not the reason that God says, I'm going to send upon the prophets a wormwood burden. Now, none of the prophets were guilty, but we also find the priests were guilty. Verse 23:10-11. For the land, and this is sad, folks, that this is the testimony of the people who are supposed to be the examples and the spokesmen for the Lord, the prophets and the priests. For the land is full of adulteries. We're talking about now the prophets and the priests. For because of swearing the land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. The prophet and the priest are profane. Yet in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Now they had become involved in adulterous affairs, and they were preaching in such a way to the people, encouraging them to practice what they too were doing and saying the things are no longer forbidden of God. I mean, adultery is no longer forbidden. You can go right ahead and do it. The things that you see us doing, we have just got a revelation from heaven. I mean, now we can do the things that we used to be forbidden for us to do. And God's not going to punish us. I mean, we're doing it. You do it. And that's a sad testimony for the leaders of the people of God when the leaders themselves become so profane that they encourage the people underneath them to practice sin and then say God has condoned it. Now, to persuade the people to change their views of morality and to adopt their ways of adultery, the prophets and the priests did a very foolish thing. And it was this foolish thing that they did. It caused God to threaten them with a wormwood kind of burden. Now, you would think it's bad enough to get involved in such evils as adultery and other things that they were practicing. That's bad enough. Then to go out and to solicit those under you to practice your sin, that seemingly is even worse yet. But they go a third step. And it's this third step that God says deserves the wormwood burden. That God was going to make their life very bitter. Now, what was this very foolish thing the priests and the prophets did? Chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 34. As for the prophets and the priests, they have said, the burden of the Lord. Now, I'll explain in a minute. The Lord is, I'll paraphrase this, the Lord is a burden. The Lord's will and the Lord's laws and the Lord's path is a burden, O people. Now, that's what they were saying. God's will, laws, commands, paths for our life are a burden. And God says, because you have said that, I will punish you severely. And that's what he talks about, the wormwood burden. It's no light offense when we sin. It's no light offense when we involve other people in our sin. But God seemingly saying it's even worse when you begin to say the laws that I give are the chief source of your unhappiness. And you try to justify what you're doing based on my laws being a burden to you. Let me ask you something. Do you believe what God commands you to do, expects of you, calls you to do, is one of the greatest sources of misery in your life? Are you saying, oh, woe is me because of the commandments that you feel like God has placed upon your life? Today we hear many people from every side saying, well, if you want to be popular today in the church, if you want to have God accepted today by the people, you're going to have to lift the burdens. Because His will produces burdens. You're going to have to lift His commands. You're going to have to change them. You're going to have to cancel some of them. You're going to have to adopt a new policy. The people won't like what you're going to say. If you're going to stick with the old Ten Commandments, I mean, people are not going to want your God. You're going to make life very difficult. You're going to make the people outcasts. They won't have any acceptance in society. I mean, things are changing. God's old ways are a burden. That's what our court systems are saying. That's what our schools are saying. That's what our political leaders are saying. That's what our courts are saying. Folks, we just got to get rid of God's Word and God's Bibles and God's prayers. We got to get rid of all this stuff because it's a burden on America. It's ruining America. It must be taken out of all public forums. I mean, it is the number one cause of burdens in this land is the law and the will and the way of God. Now, that's the way we're thinking today in this country. Now, God makes, as we go on in this story now, God makes one thing very clear. First of all, He says, listen to me. I'm going to paraphrase this, verse 33. Listen to me. What do you mean calling my word a burden? My word, my way, my commandments are not a burden. If that's the case, folks, heaven must be the most miserable place you could ever go. When you get to heaven, all you're going to have is the way and the will of the Lord. And that's all you're going to have. And if that's going to be a burden, then heaven is really a place of burden. I picture hell as a place of burden. But in the minds of a lot of people, no, heaven is a place. Because there you have all those commands of God and all those ways of God, all those paths of God. Boy, we're going to really be constricted and confined when we get to heaven. I mean, all chance of happiness will go away. I mean, it's going to really be the land of burden. Is that the picture you have of heaven? God says, listen, my commands are not a burden. If that was true, then God also would be the most burdened individual you could ever know. I mean, God would have to be the saddest person on the face of the universe, because these are the walls he believes in. Truly, if they burden him or burden us, they would burden him. But he says, no, hey, my laws don't burden me. Not at all. They're the best laws I know, and that's why I follow them. So he said, number one, you guys are wrong in saying to the people and convincing yourselves that my commandments are a burden. They are not a burden. So, Jeremiah, you tell the people what I think of my own laws. They are not a burden. And the second thing he said, I want you prophets and you priests to stop saying that. You just quit telling the people that my laws are a burden. They're not, and you stop saying that. You stop preaching that. Don't say any more to any more people, my laws are a burden. So he demanded that that expression be stopped. We get down to verse 38. They would not stop. That is, they paid no attention to him. They continued to preach that God's commandments were the source of their burden. And then in verse 39, God said, I will send upon you additional burdens because of what you're preaching about my commandments. And I'm not going to send you any grace to help in time of need when these burdens come upon you. I wonder how many of our burdens could in some way be connected with our regarding God's will, God's pathway, and God's laws being a burden. I just wonder if there's any connection between some of our burdens and our attitude towards His commandments, His will. Give me some illustrations. Some folks look upon giving to the Lord, tithing, as what? They say that is a financial burden, and you look out, because that's the command of the Lord. Bring an offering to the Lord's house. Huh? Oh, man, that is a burden. You look out. Some folks look upon having to read the Bible as being a burden. Some look upon having to shun evil companions as being a burden. Having to walk the narrow way is a burden. Having to go to church. Man, a lot of folks are like this. Boy, that's a burden. I mean, they look sour when they come. They look sour while they're there, and they're sour when they go. You can just see, written all over the place, man, this is a burden. I really wish I was somewhere else. Some look upon caring for the sick and rescuing the perishing. That's a burden. Lots of us don't go out and win souls because that's a burden. It takes too much of our TV time. To abstain from all appearance of evil, that's a burden. And so we do, if we're not careful now, come to the same mentality and attitude of these priests and these prophets in Jeremiah's day. We too look upon the laws and the commands of the Lord as being a source and a cause of burdens in our lives. I want to give you some indicators that would help you realize when you are developing an attitude that the will of the Lord is a burden. But it's a burden to walk the path of God. And let me tell you how you can recognize when you are showing the Lord an attitude that His will is a burden in your thoughts. Real quickly, give you 11 of them. Number one, when you waste no time voicing your dislike for having to do His will. When you begin to complain about doing what's right, hey, then you have shown the Lord, you consider that to be a burden. Number two, when you hold the view that doing the will of God cannot bring you satisfaction or any pleasure, then you consider it a burden. When you say, this is not going to bring me any pleasure, then you consider it a burden. Number three, when you regard His will as giving you the lesser benefit. In other words, I could have something better if I didn't do this. I'm losing. It's costing me something to serve the Lord. I'd be better off if I didn't serve. So I'm getting the lesser benefit. I'm coming out the loser by serving the Lord. Then you see it as a burden. Number four, you anticipate before you do it that it's going to make you miserable when you do it. Then it shows that you regard it to be a burden. If you're in a hurry for it to get over, do you look at your watch on Sunday morning? Ooh, it's getting close to 12. That preacher better shut up. That means, folks, the Word of God's a burden. Preachers, maybe you see, the church is a burden. Let's hurry up and get this thing over with. Anything that you're in a hurry to get over with, concerning the will of the Lord now, that's indication that it's regarded to be a burden. Number six. You're happy to hear as something cancels out the event that you were going to have to go to. And you're so glad now that it's been canceled. That reveals to you that you thought it to be a burden. That's why now you're rejoicing, because it's not going to happen. Number seven, you grumble the whole time you do the will of the Lord. That's another sign that it's a burden. Number eight, you rely on untrue excuses to escape it. Another sign it's a burden. Number nine, you argue with God that what He says is unfair. That's another sign it's a burden. Number ten, you do it only if somebody puts pressure on you to do it. That's an indicator of a burden. And you put off doing it as long as you possibly can. Another sign it's a burden. God dealt very harshly with the priests and the prophets with this attitude. You think about it.